but they are not. And this leads in to my main point this morning, so bear with me for a few minutes. You see, sadly creeping in today, there are those whose commitment to church is similar to that of menial things within their life. There seems to be no real responsibility or accountability within a lot of people's church lives in the days that we live in. When we travel down this path of no real responsibility or accountability, it is evidence that we do not have an understanding or a grasp on church and its intended purpose. And that is so important in the days that we live, with everything that is coming against the world, with everything that is coming against the believer, that we have a grasp of the meaning of church. You see, culture today for many professing Christians is that we don't want to come under authority. We want to believe and act the way we want to believe and act. Today, we are seeing more and more Christians deciding to personally define what their Christian and spiritual life looks like. They want to call the shots and add what they think is necessary. Why? To feel satisfied. There is a search, a striving for many Christians today to feel satisfied. Basically, building their own Christianity to feel satisfied. Satisfied with taking little bits and pieces, molding something which is made up of different components. I like that evangelist. I like that blog. I like that worship. I like him. I like her. And they mix it all up, and there's nothing wrong with these things. Nothing wrong at all. But if they complement our church life, that's great, but they can't substitute our church life. They build a tailored buffet because there is a growing desire to feel satisfied. And we have to ask ourselves a question in the days that we live, with all that is coming against the believer today, why is there this striving to build our own Christianity to the detriment of our church life? And this leads in what I'm going to say today. There is a fear based in society and culture and the pressures that come with that, that church, the local church, might hold us back. It might suppress us. It might suffocate us with responsibility. And there's also a fear sweeping through churches today that the local church might actually expose our witness for what it actually is. And hear me clearly, I can understand why people's interest in a church can hit rock bottom. Believe me, I can understand that. I can understand why people might hold back, why they dip in and they dip out. It could be that they've been hurt by pastors or leaders in the past. There's a lack of trust. It could be that for years they've sat under weak teaching every week, and there are many Christians today who sit under weak teaching, which is not the Word of God. It could be that people are disillusioned with a certain church's vision. It could be that there is an absolute galling at these monumental salaries that certain pastors and worship leaders can get in the days that we live. That doesn't happen at Mossvale, by the way. I can assure you that does not happen at Mossvale. People teaching one thing and doing another. I remember someone got hold of me years ago, a Christian man, and I was kind of one foot in, one foot out, and he said to me, "Danny, God will never honor anything that you do publicly if you cannot prove it privately." And as a result of all of these things, we're distorted our view of church, diluted our commitment to service, our desire. I get that. I've been there. But in the days that we live, these feelings have to be superseded by the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's the only institution he has ever built. He is continually building his body. And here's what gets interesting. He has called us to be a part of it. We are called to come together, to be together with God's people, to stimulate each other, to teach, to encourage, to love, to pray with. We are called and reminded that the church comes together for communion and fellowship and the reading of public scripture. And we are assured that in this environment, the power of God moves. And if we are flexible with this in any way, it raises questions. 1 John 3:14, Christians are known because they love the brethren. And if there is a love for the brethren, there is a desire to be with the brethren. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the importance of the local church. Paul's ministry involved establishing local churches. And he says here, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And within the church, God's word teaches us that every believer is to be under the protection and nurture of the leadership of where? The local church. Godly men and women to shepherd the believer by encouraging, by teaching, by praying, by admonishing, all good things. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see, this verse helps us understand that God has graciously granted accountability to us through godly leadership. And we find this most effective where? The local church. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul gives Timothy instructions about public meetings. So important. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And it is really only within the local church that we'd see these things that can truly take place. And a testament to that is this church. Women to women, the men's meetings, the young adults, Sunday mornings, prayer nights. A real testament to that. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 reminds us that the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to communion, to prayer, to learning God's word, and to commit acts of love and service to one another. Of course, we can do this individually. Of course we can. But God has called us into his body, the church, which is a local representation of the global body. And in these days that we live, it is so important that we have a grasp and understanding of the importance of the local church with everything that is coming against the word and everything that is coming against the believer based in a society and culture which is changing at a rapid pace. You see, Christians are known because they hear the word and live it. They desire to submit to authority of the word and own it. And in these days, it is so dangerous to isolate ourselves from God's people. Of course, hear me right, it's difficult at the moment. There's an epidemic going on and there's a disease out there which is causing havoc. And people are shielding, and we get that. Childcare is difficult because there's no real facilities for kids on at churches these days, and we understand that. People are working and there's so many reasons. But we have to be mindful of Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. You see, when someone is unfaithful to church, and I'm not talking about just attendance, when they're unfaithful to the worship of God, unfaithful to fellowship, unfaithful to the breaking of bread, unfaithful to the hearing of public scripture because other stuff in their life is more important, or there seems to be this strive for satisfying and building their own tailored Christianity, it shows a lack of devotion. And that's hard to hear, but it is the truth. There should be joy every time we come to the Lord's house, pure desire. But sadly today, there seems many Christians living a life more dissatisfied generally and with church. That's why it's heartbreaking to see millions of Christians today sit in churches which are people-pleasing, seeker-friendly first, Bible-based second. That formula will never work. Pray for these folks. Pray for these folks. More churches than ever want to become people seeking friendly, Bible-based second. We need to get back to basics and be content at church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Contentment. Contentment. We have to be content and content at church. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the Bible talks about contentment. It commands us to be content. It is a spiritual attribute, an essential spiritual attribute. And when we are called to contentment, we are called to be satisfied. Yet, there are so many Christians today, based on the pressure of society and culture, that are so dissatisfied and don't truly experience the godly contentment. I want to focus this morning on a passage from Philippians chapter 4. And I just want to read it this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 3. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, and I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You see, that passage in Philippians chapter 4, we see Paul. He was a satisfied guy. And if we really look at the passage and we're going to break it down, here's a guy that's content in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. His ministry has been stopped. He's probably ridiculed and mocked and slandered. And this is an example of someone who is content. The word content means to be self-sufficient, to be satisfied. And here's a question for us all this morning. Can we say this morning, whatever state we find ourselves in, we are content? Can we say we are totally content, regardless or no matter what our circumstances are, that we are satisfied? Can we say that where we sit this morning? If we can't say that, then we have not obeyed the command to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is finding joy in what God has given you. The opposite of contentment is greed. It destroys your capacity to enjoy what God has given you. And here's where it gets interesting. Contentment is a Christian grace that grows over time. It's a process. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall in our lap. It doesn't come easy. You know, when you look around church, I don't know about you guys, but when you look around church, you see certain people and you say to yourself, why are they so content? You know, guys like Pastor Robert and Uncle Hugh and Willie, and you go, why are they guys so content? They have learned to be content. And we can reiterate that in Philippians 4:12, where Paul says, I have learned to be content. The Bible teaches us that we can absolutely live a life of contentment regardless of any adversity that we face. And we all face adversity and hard times, maybe in our work, our family life, our relationships. It could be our financial situation or our health. We all face trials regardless if we've accepted Christ or not. But this contentment does not, the real contentment that we need in the days that we live, does not come from possessions, from friendships, from jobs, from how popular we are, how busy our life can be. That can all be taken away in a heartbeat. Philippians 4, this passage that we read, can help us to learn a life of contentment. It can teach us how to be content. And the key verse that builds everything around it is where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. You see, godly contentment should allow us to stay and stand in that verse with Paul. But sadly, this godly contentment based in the days that we live today, especially within the church, is eroding quicker than ever before. People's dissatisfactions are growing daily. They always want more, more things, different circumstance, a problem-free environment. And that's why it is essential in the days that we live to get back to basics. Not chase the garbage and the substitutes that are out there for us, but get back to basics and learn to be content. And the big question this morning is, how are we to be content? I just want to break this down this morning using that passage that I read. Contentment comes from understanding the purpose of God. Verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This reminds us that when we accept Christ genuinely, our names are in the book of life. It reiterates that our salvation is the result of God's eternal purpose in Christ. That is the basis for our contentment. We should be content when we grasp and acknowledge that God is in our salvation. Yet day to day, we don't even give it a moment's notice, a thought, when we accept Christ. Salvation is assured. Luke 10:20, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Contentment comes when we cultivate a spirit of rejoicing. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. He reiterates this twice. He calls for them to rejoice. It's a command. What does it mean? Rejoice that God, our God, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God, that God is a God of goodness and power and mercy and grace and provision. In the New Testament, we are called to rejoice many, many times. That should be a continual part of our Christian life. It's part of the process towards godly contentment. In this world that we live, don't get weighed down by those around us who show no joy. That can be wearing. Pray for them. But don't get weighed down by them, because you will come down to that level and you will struggle when you become someone who expresses no joy. And another question, an important question with regard to joy is, does a disobedient Christian experience the joy of the Lord? No. He doesn't mean rejoice in our circumstances or despite our circumstances. He says rejoice in the Lord, the Almighty God. We're not rejoicing in the world, not rejoicing in our struggles, not rejoicing in everything else going around us. We are rejoicing in the Lord. And the question is this morning, are we daily rejoicing in the Lord? Are we taking this process towards contentment every single day? Is it part of our life? Paul reiterates this, thus emphasizing the importance of it. We will never be able to force MD to rejoice. But we can train ourselves. This is the important part. We can train ourselves to be joyful by obedience and trusting the provision of God. Paul wants us to have a constant attitude of rejoicing. He says that. Teaching our heart to rejoice. And when we do that, part of our life, make it part of our life, it leads to contentment. Contentment comes from the peace of God. Verse 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This reiterates the importance of prayer. Instead of worry and anxiety getting a grip of our lives, we can unload that burden to the Lord. And when we do so, we get peace. That's why it's amazing when we see people coming to the cross on a Sunday and they come with a burden or adversity and a weight, and they come in faith and they hand that to God, and at the end it's a privilege to hear them say, I'm at peace now. How amazing is that? I'm at peace now. You see, anxiety can get a grip of the strongest person. It doesn't matter how much money we have, what our house or our work or anything, anxiety can creep up like that. But when that comes, especially in the days that we live, it reiterates the importance of prayer and handing that burden to God. You see, when we take these things to the Lord in prayer, be assured, and this is a great bit, He acts. And He deals with it in the right way. And we are to be thankful every day for His purpose. Contentment comes from continually seeking the presence of God. Verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things which are excellent and worthy of praise. What we put in our minds determines what comes out of our words and actions. Paul tells us to program our minds with thoughts that are true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely. We've just finished a series of men's meetings here, and Willie Ashmead preached really well, and he preached in the tongue. And he kind of said, you know, if we walk around every day with these thoughts of anger and frustration and hate in our minds, eventually that's going to come out, and it's going to cause damage. Because what we have to be mindful of the tongue, and we could preach a sermon in the tongue this morning. We have to be so mindful of that. I remember being at a youth conference years ago, and somebody, we were doing a little analogy on the tongue and the damage that it can cause. And they gave me a tube of toothpaste, and they said, squeeze it out as quick as you can. And it took 4 seconds. And then they said, put it all back in. And the mess, the damage, the mess was already caused. You see, God has given everyone the ability where to focus their attention on. How amazing is that? God has given everybody the ability where to focus their attention on. We can easily just focus in the negatives. Easily. The negatives about work, the negatives about family, the negatives about our financial situation, the negatives about our health, the negatives about our church, the negatives about our pastors. That's easy to do. Really easy to do. We have to focus on the positives. The positives about our work. The positives about our financial situation, our health, our family, our friends, our relationships, our church, even our pastors. Bring to the mind what is good. When we focus on the positives, it will move us towards contentment. You see, when we focus on the negatives all the time, it takes us away from contentment. It reverses the process because it's a process to get to godly contentment. We have to examine what we're putting in our minds. We have to ask God to focus our mind on what is God. We have to focus what is pure. It takes discipline. But here's the great news. It can be done. And this leaves room for godly contentment. It's easy to fuel discontentment in our lives. All we have to do is keep focusing and living a life which contradicts the word of God. That will every single day, that will fuel discontentment in our lives. You have to be so mindful of that. Contentment comes when we realize the power of God. Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Have we experienced the power of God in us? Another guy at the men's meeting, Gordon Orr, he preached. And he preached well. And his topic, one of the verses he used was, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And he was referring to the fact that in our minds, doubt can creep in. It can creep in about many different things, our ability, our age, many things. Doubt is one of the biggest hindrances that weighs a Christian down. But we have to focus on that verse, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You see, many people ask in doubt that even with the power of Christ, anything is possible. It is possible. When Paul talks about learning to be content, here it is. It can't be clearer. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. The power we receive in union with Christ is sufficient to do His will. Contentment comes from our source of power, God. And when we walk the Christian walk, there will be challenges every day. However, we have to continually ask Christ to strengthen us. And knowing that He does leads to contentment from that assurance. Contentment comes with the fellowship with God's people. Verse 14, Paul says, even so, you have done well with me to share with me in my present difficulty. We will acknowledge contentment in our lives when we live in harmony and look out for and have the appreciation and respect and love of our fellow brothers and sisters. Whoa, That's our responsibility. We are a spiritual family, a family of God. We are not to detach ourselves from that responsibility. We will acknowledge contentment in our lives when we live in harmony and look out for and have the appreciation and respect and love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Not just our little group, our little whatever it may be, the love of the brethren. That's the love that God commands us to have. You see, we can look at Paul as an example of love for his spiritual family. We can jump back to verse 1 and it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." Love. Love is so important regarding contentment. Love grows in the soil of humility. It never grows in the soil of selfishness. Never. It is so important to grasp the meaning of love with regard to the process of contentment. Finally, contentment comes when we see God's provision in our life. Verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We can trust that God will always meet our needs. Whatever we need in this life, he will supply. There is no need to feel discontent, but instead feel content and satisfied that he will always supply. We don't need to chase all these things to assemble this distorted Christianity that so many people are chasing to feel satisfied. We don't need to do that. You see, when we truly trust Christ, our attitude changes from wanting everything and accepting and being content with his provision. As Christians, if we've genuinely accepted Christ, we should be content, we should be satisfied, we should be saying every single day, "I have enough, nothing more needed, nothing more desired." Discontentment is a result of negativity. Thinking about ourselves, there's no need. Thinking about our suffering, there is no need. Thinking about what we don't have, there is no need. Thinking about what we don't like, there is no need. Thinking about what annoys us, there is no need. The world that we live today, this ever-changing world, this society and culture which is penetrating many Christians today in a negative way because of the pressures of it, is absolutely against contentment. Contentment in the world today is viewed as not being ambitious enough. You're not hungry enough. Where is your desire? Where's your drive? I want more, more, more. You see, in this world that we live, this evolving world, there are more people today and there are more Christians today discontent than ever before. How do we know? They can't stop talking about it. They can't stop talking about it. Heartbreaking. Knowing what God has given them, their family, their kids, their health, their wealth, their relationship, yet, discontentment gets in, gets a grip, and causes chaos. At this time, it's good to remember the attitude of Jesus when he spoke, Matthew chapter 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Can any of you add by worrying a single hour to your life?" We don't need to not be content. There is no need for those who have accepted Christ to not be content. We can all experience godly contentment. It's a process. It's a process that we have to begin. We have to start every morning when we wake up. You see, God makes it simple for us. And in the days that we live, for the Christian, it is so important, it is pivotal to be equipped. I spoke last time about confidence. So important to have godly confidence. And today, contentment is so important to strive, to learn, to be content in this world that is coming against the believer, coming against the Word of God. That will not decrease, that will intensify. And that's why being equipped as a Christian is so pivotal. And we can find out, we can go right to the heart of how to learn to be content when we focus on that passage, Philippians 4, and we see contentment, the heart of contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that from your word comes challenge, Lord. And Lord, we just pray this morning that regardless of this world that we find ourselves in, this culture and society that's proving challenging to those who have a faith and take a stand in the Word of God, Lord, we just pray for your protection and your strength to take a stand in the days that we live, to stand for your truth, Lord. And we pray that every day we will seek and start that process of reaching godly contentment, which is so available for us in the days that we live. Thank you for our time together this morning. In your mighty name, amen.